Good morning. Yes. Lovely to see you. It's great to be able to stand before God guiltless and unashamed, isn't it? Just to enjoy his presence. That's what Jesus has done for us, his righteousness. It's my joy to, I don't really have to introduce you, do I? But this is David, David Leach. Could you welcome David, please? And who have you brought with you?
Well, Reese is here, but also my daughter and two grandchildren, Eliana and Caden. They're with us until Tuesday, and then they're flying back to Canada. So we've had them for 6 weeks. It's been a joy to have had them during that time.
Welcome to you. David is a son of this church and a lovely brother in Christ. We nearly lost him a little while back, but we claimed him back. We said to the Lord, we want him back. And the Lord has spared him because the Lord has need of him, would you believe? And he wants to use him this morning amongst us. And, you know, often people say, well, God really spoke to me this morning. Guess what? He never stops speaking. As Johnny was saying, we need to continue to listen, not to stop listening. Let's pray for David as he comes and brings God's word for us. Lord, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you choose to use vessels like David, our brother here, to speak to your people. Pray, Lord, that David would know your anointing, your blessing, your upholding, your liberty. And Lord, may your power, your word flow out in power. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, touch each of our hearts. Lord, touch our ears again, Lord. Help us to listen, Lord. And then help us to do what it is that you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for a great welcome. It's always good to be back at Holland Road. And it's great looking around and seeing familiar faces. And so some not so familiar faces. I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update on my health. I think many of you know that in February of 2011, I was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given 2 to 5 years to live. That's not what you want to hear. That was a bit of a shock, to be honest. But we just committed ourselves to the Lord. Rita and I said, Lord, we're in your hands. And our times are in your hands. And I know that you'll keep us alive for as long as you want me to be serving you on earth. And when the work's finished, then I'll go and get my reward. Well, 2.5 years later, we're still here. Still praising God for all his goodness and love. And right at the moment, I'm going through some more treatment. This is more chemotherapy that I'm going through right at the moment. It's every week. And not such a debilitating chemo as I've had before. I can live a fairly normal life. They say you just go spotty with this chemo, and so I have gone spotty in different places, but it's just amazing just to see how God has sustained me. And it's a bit of a miracle I'm on this treatment, really, because it's very expensive, and there's only about a third of patients that they will give it to. They do a test first to see if you're in a sort of an area where it's going to be effective. For 30% it is, and I was in that 30%. And so they've given me this treatment. I don't know how long for. They said we'll give it to you for as long as it's effective. That could be 3 months. That could be 3 years. I don't know. But what I do know is that God sustains day by day, doesn't he? And you can say that too. God sustains us day by day. And so I'm just getting on with life. And I've got a fairly busy ministry program planned for the autumn, if the Lord lets me do it. I'm going to keep going until I don't have any strength left to do what God is calling me to do. It has been a journey, and it's interesting the way the Lord leads you. right at the beginning, I felt the Lord say, I want you to lay your hands on your bowel and lung, which was where the cancer was, and pray blessing on your bowel and your cancer. And so for quite some time, I just felt the Lord say, command blessing in those areas. And so I did that, and that was for a season. And I'm in a different season now. And I felt the Lord speak to me, and the Lord was saying, now what I want you to do is to curse the cancer. So we've moved from blessing to cursing. And it came out of Jesus cursing the fig tree. If you remember, in the Gospels, and the fig tree within 24 hours shriveled up and died. And so I'm in that season of cursing the cancer and commanding it in Jesus' name to shrivel up and die. And that's the way I feel about things. And I want to talk a little bit more about what the enemy's up to later on and what we can do about that. But we don't have to put up with some of the things the enemy wants to put on us, because we are victors in Jesus Christ. Amen? I believe that. And I want to proclaim that this morning. Well, let's turn to God's word, shall we? And I want to look at Luke 10. While you're finding Luke 10, can I just say, I know many of you have been praying for Rita and I, and this gives me an opportunity to say once again, thank you very much for all your prayers. God really does answer prayer. Hallelujah. Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will remain on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I'll tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here we find that Jesus is sending out the 72 on a mission trip. And we read that he sent them out and to every town and place where he was about to go. So they were going to prepare the way for the Lord. And I think you've just been having a season of teaching, haven't you, on John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord. And here we see the 72 going ahead of Jesus, preparing the way for him. And I was thinking, you know, how I think we at times, without realizing it, prepare the way for the Lord to come into people's lives. And I think it happens this way, that we are just living our lives filled with the Spirit of God. As it were, the fruits of the Spirit of God are flowing through our lives. Love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. These are the things that are flowing through our lives as we are daily filled with the Spirit, and that impacts people without us realizing it. And I think at times, you know, others get to talk to them and share about Jesus, and they're more open because of what they've seen with us. It's almost like we've been preparing the way for them to open up and to receive Jesus because of what they've seen, the impact that we've had on our lives. And I think it's brilliant to think that we're going to get to heaven one day and be surprised at the people that are there saying, "Do you know what? You had a part in me being here." And you'll think, "Really? When did I ever speak to you? When did I ever communicate with you the good news of Jesus?" And they say, "Actually, you didn't. But I saw your life, and your life spoke to me. And your life impacted me." Preparing the way for the Lord. So this is what the 72 are doing. They're going ahead of Jesus. And verse 2 he says then, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." That's interesting to me. What he didn't say was, "Look, you're going on mission. Pray about the mission. Pray about the people you're going to reach. Pray about the towns and the cities you're going to reach. Pray that there'd be openness." You would have expected that, wouldn't you? I would have expected that. It's almost like I'm doing a double take here and saying, you're going on mission, and the Lord is asking you to pray that there will be others that will be thrust out into the harvest field. I wouldn't have expected that from Jesus. But you know, as I've mused on that, I've just thought, I think there's something very powerful here. When there are people themselves who are going out on mission, which these were doing, it does give greater power and authority in their praying for others to go out. It's almost like, you are doing it. You are going out. That does give you greater anointing and authority to pray for others to go, to join you, to be with you in this. And I think that is, you know, a general rule, that we do have greater authority in our prayers if we ourselves are living in obedience and seeking to follow through in what we're praying. It's like repentance. I was on mission at some stage, or some years ago, and I felt the Lord say to me, David, he says, you're calling people to repentance, aren't you? I said, yes, Lord, I am. He says, David, I want you yourself to live in a place of continued repentance. Because as you do that, you have authority to call other people to repentance. And I thought to myself, aha, that's really interesting. And I think in any mission, you know, we need to be sure that there is unity, that people are putting things right with one another, that there's repentance going on where needed, because that brings authority and power and anointing to call other people to repentance, to bring people into the kingdom of God. And I think that's a key. And that's why unity on mission is so important. So as I thought about what Jesus asked them to do, I thought, I'm not really so surprised. They were going and they had anointing to pray for others. I wonder what you would say about Brighton. Would Jesus say, the harvest here is plentiful, but the laborers are few? I think he would. You know, some people say, oh, Brighton is, and Hove is such a, they're such hard places, such difficult places. I think Jesus would come along and say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out workers into his harvest field. God loves this city, and I believe he's already doing some wonderful things in this place, and will continue to do that. And then in verse 3, it says, this go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Firstly, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Think for a moment with your imagination of a pack of wolves and some lambs in the midst of that pack of wolves. What word comes to mind to you? Well, I tell you what comes to mind to me, scary. Absolutely scary. And Jesus is saying, you know, as you go out and serve me, it's not always going to be easy. I've been on mission a number of times. It was in 1980 that my wife and I were in the Soviet Union. And it was about the last day we were there, but suddenly we were detained by the authorities. They wanted to speak to the leaders because of Christian activities. And there was a whole group of us in this coach that we had. This coach took us everywhere. And we were just detained. They said, you can't go anywhere. You're going to be detained here. And until we've decided what to do. I can tell you, for the 20 or so of us that were in that coach, it was a little bit scary. What are they going to do with us? And I tell you what, when you're in that situation, what do you do? Panic? Or do you just praise and pray like you've never praised and prayed before? And we just praised the Lord and we worshipped and we prayed. And we prayed for our leaders who were being interrogated. And we said, God, we're in your hands. Whatever you want to do that's going to bring you glory. And the good news is they decided not to imprison us. But they did throw us out of the country the next day. But that really didn't matter because we were leaving the next day anyway. So that was fine by us. But you know, serving Jesus can be scary. You know, I just looking back, it says in back to the first verse. After this, and it's interesting when it says after this. Really, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship in the paragraph before. And there is a cost in following Jesus, isn't there? There is a cost. Jesus never said it would be easy to follow him. In fact, if we're looking for the easy life, then being a Christian probably isn't for us. Because there is a cost involved. In fact, some pay a very high price. You know, they're imprisoned, they're tortured. Some pay the ultimate price for following Jesus with their lives. I think for us in the West, it's different. You know, the cost for us is different. It would be different for you than it is for me. But there is a price. And I think for some people, the price is simply not being able to live their own lives their own way. And many refuse to become Christians simply because of that. They want to live their lives their way. And I'm just so glad that for me, I decided to let Jesus lead my life. He's made a far better job of it over the years than I ever would have done. And it's always best to put our faith and our trust in him. He's been so faithful. He's been so good over the years. So it says in verse 4, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. I think what that says to me is simply this: travel light, and the mission is urgent. Travel light, and the mission is urgent. After that, and I'm not going to go through this step by step, but then Jesus talks about how they should respond as people receive them, and to let their peace stay with them. And then also how to respond if they're not received. And then he denounces some of the towns and that for the way they haven't responded to him. But I'd like to go to verse 17. So the disciples are sent out. They get involved in their mission. In verse 9 it says, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But then in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw that the enemy was being defeated through the faithful witness of the 72 that went out. They went out healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God and casting out the demonic forces. And then verse 19. And it says this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I think this is really interesting. Jesus is saying to them, after the mission, I have given you authority over scorpions and serpents and over all the power of the enemy. You might have thought that this should come before. But actually, it's come after. And I think the Lord's trying to say something here, that the authority we have in Christ over the demonic forces is not for special occasions. It's not for mission situations, but it's something for our everyday Christian lives. I think that's the message that he was trying to get through to them. And he said, I have given you authority. I think that's interesting. Because a lot of people think that when it comes to authority over demonic forces and over the devil himself, that's for the pastor. That's for the elders. That's for the deacons. That's for those who I deem are more spiritual than me. But as we look at the scripture again, it says this, I have given you authority over scorpions and serpents, and that's really the demonic forces, and over all the power of the enemy, that's over Satan himself, and nothing shall harm you. Wow. That's quite something. We have in Christ authority over the enemy. Do we know and understand that we have that authority in Christ? Are we comfortable with that? I hope we are. Because the Lord wants us to be comfortable with that. And being comfortable with it, do we exercise the authority that God has given us? Because it's one thing to know we have authority. It's quite another thing to exercise that authority that we have. I heard a brilliant illustration some time back, and it was of a house that was being burgled, and the thief was going in and out and pulling stuff out of the house, and the police were there just standing around their car, and the owner was saying, can you stop this guy, and can you handcuff him and haul him off to the police station? And And basically, what they were doing was they weren't actually exercising their authority. They were just going, hey, do you have authority? Yeah, I have authority. Yeah, do you have authority? Yeah, I have authority. Isn't it great to have authority? Yeah, we're the police. And we have authority. Isn't that good news? That's great. And the person whose house is being burgled is saying, for goodness sake, don't just go on about having the authority you have. Exercise your authority. Take hold of him, handcuff him, and haul that thief away. Do we exercise the authority over the enemy that God has given us? I think that's the question this morning. Some years ago, I got a new car. It was not brand new, but it was new to me. And what I liked about it was that it had a digital radio cassette. And for quite some time, I'd really longed for a car that had a digital radio cassette. That tells you how long ago it is. And when I got this car with a digital radio cassette, you wouldn't believe how pleased I was about that. And for the first few days, I was driving around feeling very happy, turn the radio on, and, you know, it all lit up, and this was just the best. I can't believe I was so caught up with it now, but I was at the time. Well, within 3 or 4 days, I woke up one morning and somebody had smashed the window and they'd stolen my digital radio cassette. And boy, was I mad. I just said, this is not fair. I really liked that radio cassette and now it's gone. I wish I could find that guy because I would love, or whoever it was, because I'd love to put my arm around his neck and squeeze for all it's worth. I felt the Lord say to me, David, listen, stop being so upset about this radio cassette. It's only metal and plastic anyway. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, but it was a nice radio cassette. It wasn't a cheap one. It was a really nice one. And then the Lord spoke to me and said something that I'll never forget. And I guess we all have these times in life when God just speaks. He said, David, he said, you're really upset about losing a radio cassette. He says, do you know what? He says, the enemy is stealing from people all the time. And how is it you're not getting upset about that? You see, in John 10:10, it says this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, the enemy comes to steal from us. And the Lord was saying to me, David, what's he stealing from your life? Are you upset about that? What's he stealing from other people's lives that you're noticing? Are you upset about that? And what are you prepared to do about it? Because you see, David, I've given you authority to deal with that sort of thing. You can take authority over what the enemy is seeking to do in your life. You can take authority over what the enemy is seeking to do in other people's lives. And that's what I want you to do, because I've given you the authority to do it. Wow. I don't think I've ever been the same again. That really impacted my life. And I just thought about all the different things the enemy tries to steal from us. He tries to steal our peace, doesn't he? He tries to steal our joy. Tries to steal our health. Our confidence in God. He's coming and he's looking for opportunities to steal finances from us so that the money doesn't come in that should come in. He's trying to steal in all sorts of areas, and you could probably come up yourself with areas that you perhaps feel the enemy's been trying to steal from you. And I want to say this morning, folks, we don't have to put up with that. We don't have to say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. I've got to live with it. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to deal with it. And I believe the Lord wants us to. Well, maybe some people here say, well, David, to be honest, when it comes to the devil and that sort of area, I've decided if I leave him alone, he'll leave me alone. Well, if that's what you believe, then I'm afraid to tell you, you're believing a lie. Because the enemy doesn't leave us alone. He's always looking. You know, in 1 Peter 5, it says, the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for opportunities to rob and to steal from us. And we don't have to let him do that. We can take our authority over him. And there's various ways we can do that. You know, one of the ways in Matthew it talks about binding and loosing. We can bind things and we can loose things. Refuse to allow things to happen. Jesus, when he came against the devil, he used the word of God, didn't he? And that's another way we can come against the enemy. That's one of the things I'm doing at the moment with the cancer. You know, I'm coming against the enemy with the word of God every day and speaking the word of God over my life. I'm hitting this one head on. And I resist the enemy in the name of Jesus. He wants to cut short my life. I refuse to allow him to do that. I resist him in Jesus' name. He's got no right to do that. I know my authority in God. And I'm going to exercise that authority. We can resist, we can bind, we can speak the word of God. I believe even praise and worship is a weapon against the enemy as we worship the Lord with all our hearts. And you know, there is a difference, and I think you would understand when I say this. At times when we worship the Lord, we can worship the Lord, and actually the words are coming out of our mouths during the hymn or song, but actually our minds are on our Sunday lunch and what we're going to do in the afternoon. But I believe real worship, where our minds, our whole being is engaged in worshiping Jesus, coming and just giving him all the praise and all the glory that's due to his name. When we're really focused and really worshiping him, that's powerful. And a weapon against the enemy. So we need to take our authority over the enemy. And then, lastly, it says this in verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus comes along and says, you know, the fact that the demonic forces, have to obey you, you could get really excited about that. You could rejoice over that, don't. That's no big deal. It really isn't a big deal. Don't get excited about that. Don't get excited about the miraculous even. What I really want you to get excited about, Jesus says, is that your names are written in the book of life. And this morning, I just want to say, you know, the fact that Jesus has died for us. He's taken our sin upon himself. Past, present, future. He's given us new lives. He's clothed us with a robe of righteousness that's going to see us enter into heaven. Heaven with the right wedding garment on. Isn't that amazing? The fact that he's done that for us. I think over the last couple of years, more and more, I've just thanked the Lord for my salvation. I've rejoiced in it. I've gloried in it. I've come at times and I've been really excited. I said, Lord, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I know you. I'm so glad for what you've done for me. I don't deserve it. Lord, I really don't deserve it. And yet you have done it anyway. You've given me a new life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done. It's rejoicing in our salvation. And in Psalm 51, you know, David, we know he fell badly into adultery and murder. And in Psalm 51, in verse 12, he said this, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He'd lost it. But he was saying, Lord, I'm coming back. I want to know once again what it is to know the joy of being your child, living with you, knowing I'm saved, knowing that I've been cleansed through and through. And I wonder this morning whether there's some here that would say, David, if I'm honest, I've lost the joy of my salvation. I don't know where it's, when it happened, but somehow I'm not as excited about what Jesus has done for me as I was. Well, this morning the Lord wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. We've got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we, in all that Jesus has done. He loves us dearly. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, then can I recommend him to you? There is no better person to know than Jesus. He's the one that can heal and restore and bring wholeness and completeness to our lives. He's the one that can cleanse us from all sin. He's the one who can actually give you a reason for living and release you into all that he's got for you. I would recommend to anybody who doesn't know Jesus today, ask him into your life. I did that when I was 13. That was a few years ago. And I've never forgot. I've never regretted it. It's one of the best things that I've ever done. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Let's pray together, shall we? We can just ask the Lord, just in the quietness now, Lord, has the enemy been stealing from me? Maybe just as we've been speaking, some things that come to mind, you think, yeah, the enemy's really robbing me here. And it's time for that to end. We're going to be singing a song in just a minute. And what I'd like, if you feel that the enemy has been robbing you in a whole range of areas that we've mentioned and others, then what I'd like you to do is, in taking a stand against him, just come forward. And I'm just going to be at the front there, and there'll be ministry people as well. We'd love to stand with you and say, along with you, stand with you and say, enough is enough. We refuse to allow the enemy to rob you any longer. And we can take our authority and see the enemy flee. In James 5, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. So this morning, if you feel you identify areas where the enemy's been robbing you, and take a stand against him this morning. And we count it a privilege to pray for you and see the enemy, as it were, push back and you come into a whole new area of freedom. Lord Jesus, thank you that you defeated the enemy at the cross. We want to come and celebrate your victory. Continue, Lord, to work in our hearts and our lives. And thank you, Lord, for our salvation. It is so good knowing you, Jesus. Thank you. We worship you and we praise you this morning. In your lovely name. Amen. 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 So as just we worship, feel free just to come forward and we will very happily pray for you.